Welcome back to the 5K Every Day in the Month of May 2019 podcast. I am Jeff Pullen, and it is day 29. Good job. We have only got today, tomorrow, and one more day to go before this challenge is over. And I hope it has been an amazing challenge for you so far. And let's make sure that we finish strong. Hey, I apologize for yesterday. Once again, I was on the road and unable to get a podcast out there with commentary, so I just put one together that had the scripture reading and the songs. And if you tuned into that and you were disappointed, I don't blame you. I was disappointed as well. Once again, that particular set of chapters had some of my favorite stuff from the whole New Testament, especially John 15. The whole passage of I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Just some really good stuff. But alas, we were not able to do it. And so I guess there's always 5K every day in the month of May 2020. So make sure you tune back in a year from now to go ahead and hear the commentary. I don't know. Maybe that's our best bet. Also, this particular podcast is getting out a little later than normal. And I apologize for that as well. We're still on the right day, but we're going to get it into the late morning instead of first thing in the morning because, you know, sometimes when I'm traveling, it's kind of hard to get back into the swing of things. And last night I got finished wrapping everything up and it was like 2 a.m. and I thought I'm going to just choose sleep today. So waking up and getting this podcast going, and I may have missed you, and if so, I apologize for that. Either way, we're going to get this thing going. So sitting back, finally, I'm not podcasting in my car, but I'm podcasting in the Taylor's Playground recording studio. Let's listen to a song from Taylor's Playground recording studio. This song is called Run, Run, Run by If We.
Before us, look, 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 all to Jesus, live, live, live for the glory of his name. Give, give, give all our worship, love, 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 he deserves it, live, live, live for the glory of his name. Oh, let's run, 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 race before us, look, 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 all to Jesus, live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, let's give, give, give all our worship, love, 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 he deserves it, live, live, live for the glory of his name. We will sing, we will raise our hands to God, shout of praise, for he is good, his love endures, we trust his heart, we trust his word. Oh, let's run, 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 race before us, look, 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 all to Jesus, live, live, live for the glory of his. Hey, let's give, give, give all our worship, love, 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 he deserves it, live, live, live for the glory of his name. We lay down everything that holds us back, that hides our king. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, let's give.
There you have it. Run, run, run. The race before us. And the race before us has us out there doing at least a 5K walking or running today on May 29th, tomorrow on May 30th, and the day after that on May 31st. And then this challenge is over. Don't forget that tomorrow is a check-in day. It's one of the official check-in days, so you're going to have to go to the website, www.jeffpolanmusic.com. You're going to want to go to the blog section, and we even have a specific category in the blogs for hashtag 5KMay2019. So click on that, or just click on the blog and you'll see an entry that says hashtag 5KMay2019, and then in all caps it will say check in, and it will say May 30th. So you're going to want to go there. There'll be a couple of questions to answer, and that will be how you check in, and it'll be your second to last check-in. Then on June 1st, having completed the challenge, you will have one final check-in at that same basic place, except it will say hashtag 5KMay2019, and then in all capitals, it will say final check-in June 1st. So that's the procedure. Make sure that you get that done. I do not want you to miss out. And speaking of not missing out, today is the final vertical runner group run for 5K May 2019, and you don't want to miss out on that. Running shoes and come on out to Vertical Runner of Worcester. We're going to have a group run tonight. In fact, it is going to be the final group run of hashtag 5K May 2019. We're going to be running several different distances, many different paces. You can find a new friend to run with, or hey, you can even bring your own friend and run with them. Either way, come on down tonight to Vertical Runner of Worcester, where we're going to have a good time on the weekly group run. Keep it going. It's 5K May. Okay, so one of the things I am going to miss more than anything else about 5K May 2019 when June rolls around is the fact that there will be no more vertical runner jingle. Oh, that's so sad. So sad. Oh, well, just because the jingle goes away doesn't mean that your running and walking has to. You know, this is a hopefully a challenge that has gotten you out there and has gotten you active, but it does not have to stop. In June, the challenge will stop, but you can continue to challenge yourself. And, of course, you can continue to check back in, jeffpolanmusic.com. We do have a race that is coming up. The Jeff Polan Music 5K and Music Festival will be on September 14th this year in Apple Creek, Ohio. And also, we're intending to do the 5K May 2020. So you can be checking back for that. I hope this has been a great experience for you. And I hope that the podcast has been helpful to you as well. You can feel free to leave me a comment and let me know if it has been helpful to you. But for now, let's jump into scripture and we'll pick up where we left off yesterday. We are still in the Gospel of John.
Chapter 17.
After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them.
Okay, so this chapter, John 17, is what is basically known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And the context here is Jesus is with his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to be betrayed by Judas. And he has already had the Last Supper. He has had the communion, the foot washing. And they're on their way to the Kidron Valley, where he's going to spend the night in prayer. But stopping for a moment, he turns to heaven. And he just lets this prayer go, and it's really a beautiful moment. But a couple of things within this prayer I wanted to point out. And the first one is verse 4, which is so fascinating to me, because in verse 4 it says, this is Jesus praying. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, isn't that fascinating? Jesus, and again, this is pre-cross. He's not on the cross yet. He's not resurrected yet. He says confidently, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. How could he say that? And I think the reason that he can say that is because his work wasn't just to die on the cross. The will and the work of the Father that he gave Jesus was, yes, to save the world from sins on the cross. And that's going to happen. But that's not the work that he's completed yet. He hasn't done that yet. He's still not gone through the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection. So he has not completed that work. But the other work that God the Father gave God the Son was to make disciples. And it's amazing because that is our mission and our work as well. Our mission and work as followers of Christ is to do what he did, and that is to advance the gospel and to make disciples. And Jesus, coming to the end of his life as he offers up this prayer, can confidently say he completed the work. He made disciples. Yes, 11 of them, and of course he talks about that in this prayer. I saved all of them. All of them that you gave me, I kept kept except for the one who was destined for destruction, who would be Judas, of course. But Jesus completed the work. He made disciples. And it's amazing to me. I mean, we're here celebrating hashtag 5K May 2019. This is like 2,000 years after this prayer. And that means that these 11 disciples that he poured into, who represent the work that he completed here in John 17, 4, these 11 disciples were faithful. Jesus really did complete his work of making disciples who would make disciples, who would make disciples, who would make disciples, because this message went out into all the earth. I mean, isn't it amazing today that we are talking about really an obscure rabbi that very few historians really even paid attention to at the time? He was not really a big deal. Thankfully, there were some historians like Josephus and others who did pay attention to what was happening in Israel and in the Middle East. But for the most part, Jesus is just like a blip on the screen, like not an important figure in the eyes of most historians, because Jesus didn't come and save the whole world through his message. And we're kind of mincing words here a little bit. Obviously, ultimately, he did save the world through his message and through his work. But as you're looking at it through a non-spiritual and just strictly practical grid, like, he didn't travel the whole world and get this message into the whole world while he lived the 33 years in Israel. What he did instead was pour into these 12 individuals, and of course there were other disciples around them also, but he is specifically, his mission and his work was to pour into these disciples so that they could take the message into the nations, pouring into others so that the people they pour into could take the message into others. And this message of Jesus, and what he did on the cross, of course, it's incredibly powerful, so it helps to have a good message. But this message went into all the earth. And within a few hundred years, the entire world, the entire known world at least, had been transformed completely by the gospel and the message that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. And now here we are in 2019, still talking about what this man Jesus did. Now I would say, yes, he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. He made disciples who would make disciples, who would make disciples, who would make disciples. And the reality is, and I want to jump to verse 20 now, because in John 17, 20, he says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, in other words, these 11 that I have poured into, these 11 that represent the work that you gave me to do that I completed. He says, I'm not just praying for them, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And that's us today. If we have put our faith in Christ, if you have believed in Jesus, then he is actually praying for you here in John 17. And what he's really praying for us is that we would be one, that we would be unified with him and with the Father. And that unity that we should be experiencing is a unity in mission. A unity in following Jesus, our model. He completed the work going to the end of the last chapter of his life. He completed the work having made disciples who would make disciples. And of course, in Matthew 28, we saw it, and we're going to see it again really in Acts 1:8. But he then gave us the work of carrying on his mission, that we would, like him, make disciples who make disciples and continue to transform the world that he created as people are renewed by the transforming of their minds as they understand this gospel message. That God created us to be with him, but our sins separate us from God, and those sins cannot be removed by good deeds, which is why Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. And everyone who trusts in him alone can have eternal life that starts now and lasts forever. That is the message. That is the gospel message that we want to proclaim. And then we also want to walk alongside of people to help them understand how to live the gospel reality out in their life. Because Jesus, then you can see it throughout this prayer here in John 17, what he ultimately wants to do is, yes, advance the gospel, let everyone know that he took away the sins of the world on the cross. He wants us to get passionate and serious about making disciples, but the purpose of all of this, it's not just to be saved, it's not just to make disciples. The purpose of all of this is to reconnect us with the Father. That's Jesus's overwhelming passion, is to reconnect God's lost children to their Father. And that is the ministry of reconciliation that has been passed on to us as well. But this is just such a powerful, powerful passage. It ends with this idea, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. And then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." And that really is what we want to see happen across the world, is that the Father's love can be revealed to his lost children. And Jesus, through this prayer, and even now through the Holy Spirit, is inviting us to come to the end of our life, having completed the mission that he gave us to do, which is to advance the gospel and make disciples. Chapter 18. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement. "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, because he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?"
"No," he said, "I am not."
Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face.
"Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded.
Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them,
and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?"
"We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted.
"Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them.
"Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone,"
the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him.
"Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him.
Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?"
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world."
Pilate said, "So you are a king?"
Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true."
"What is truth?" Pilate asked.
Then he went out again to the people and told them,
"He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?"
But they shouted back,
"No, not this man. We want Barabbas."
Barabbas was a revolutionary.
So if you've been tracking along with the 5K May 2019 podcast, we're really hearing this story now for the fourth time. We heard this in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and now here in the Gospel of John. And once again, John, just like the other Gospel writers, gives us a different perspective. He gives us his perspective, and we have some further details into what's happening here. And I want to zone in a little bit. I want to talk about Peter, because we're going to talk about him a whole lot more tomorrow when we finish up the Gospel of John, because it really ends with this climactic story of Peter and his restoration and all of this. But I want us today to just consider Peter, because, you know, Peter says to Jesus, "I'd be willing to go with you to death or to prison or whatever." And that's a really amazing statement. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to have denied me three times." And of course, we know that that does happen. It did happen here in this chapter, in fact, in verse 27. But when Jesus is being betrayed and arrested, who is it that is actually brave and bold enough to do something about it? It's Peter. Peter is the one who, in verse 10, draws a sword and slashes off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. And the reality is, Peter actually was backing up what he said. He was willing to die for Jesus. He was willing to go to jail for Jesus. He pulls out his sword and he starts slashing away. Now, not a very good aim. That's a big body and a little ear, and he connected with the ear. But either way, Peter is ready to actually back up what he said. And imagine just for a moment, just imagine his confusion when Jesus says, "Put your sword back into its sheath." Peter's ready to go the distance here. He's ready to do whatever it takes to rescue Jesus. And imagine what's going through his mind when he hears, "I don't want you to do that." Oh my goodness. How do you process this? I mean, you spent all this time with this guy and you love him, you care for him, you know that he loves you, he cares for you, and now you're trying to protect him and he says, "I don't want your protection." And so Peter freaks out. He's like, "I don't know what to do now. I don't know. And so he just runs. He decides that he's going to actually follow Jesus. We see that in the other Gospels. And of course, we see that here in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. And then he gets into this situation where of course, he does deny him three times. But imagine what's going through his mind. I mean, I can't imagine a more uncertain moment. When this person's asking him then, "Are you one of them?" How does he answer? I mean, does he say, "Yes, I'm one of them," not knowing if he's going to have a chance to rescue Jesus, or if Jesus even wants to be rescued, or if now he's going to be crucified, and is that what Jesus wants? I don't know what Jesus wants anymore. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever just desperately wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to do what he wants you to do, but you're like, you're not even sure what that is.
And then in the midst of trying to figure out how can I be faithful, how can I do this, you end up really denying him. You say something dumb or you lie. I mean, Peter lied. He said he didn't know them. He actually curses and says, "I don't know him." And that's a lie. And so, of course, you know, he appropriately then feels the guilt and the conviction of lying, and he runs away and he weeps. We see that in the other Gospels. But have you ever been in that situation where you're trying desperately to do the right thing and you just don't know what the right thing is? I'm going to suggest the right thing is actually a whole lot easier than we make it sometimes. But we're going to get to that tomorrow.
Chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him! Crucify him!" "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
I love the fact that Nicodemus is here to help Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus. It says very clearly in verse 39, with him, with Joseph, came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. And in John 3, we see this conversation between one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Jesus. And there, Nicodemus is asking some really, really good questions, and we're never 100% sure where he's at by the end of the conversation. But he shows up here with Joseph at the death and the burial of Jesus. And I have to believe that somehow through the course of Jesus' ministry, as he processed the things that he had learned from Jesus, he came to a place where he actually put his faith in Jesus, which is why he was one of the two who actually went to Pilate to try to retrieve his body. And I love that story. I love the story of redemption. And I'm wondering today about you and where you're at. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, you love Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus, and you're saved, and you're thankful for his work on the cross. Or maybe you're like Nicodemus in John 3, you keep coming back maybe to this podcast or to scripture or whatever because you do have questions, and they're good questions. But at some point, you have to, like it sure seems like Nicodemus did, just surrender and say, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I mean, all of the evidence is suggesting, is pointing towards Jesus really being who he said he was. All of his answers actually make sense. They're far better than anything else we could turn to for answers. I mean, the preponderance of evidence really is on the side of Christianity. In other words, the evidence that Jesus really is who he says he is, he really did do what he said he would do, that he really was sent from the Father, that he really did rise from the grave, is overwhelming. Some people are like, well, you're going to have to prove to me that he did it. And the reality is, if this were a legal court case, the judge would say, hey, the preponderance of evidence is actually on the side of Christianity, so somebody's going to have to prove that he didn't do it. Because at this point, it's pretty obvious that he did. Somebody's got to prove that he is not the Son of God, because at this point, it's pretty obvious that he is. And Nicodemus obviously came to that same conclusion. He's here at the death and the burial of Jesus. And as we come to the end of our 5K May 2019 journey, I'm wondering where you're at. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you come to the point where you realize that God really did create you for a relationship with him, but your sins separate you from God? And I mean, we've all been in that boat. We've all sinned. We've all been separated from God. And no matter how hard we work on our own, we can't right that wrong, right? I mean, if you went out and murdered somebody, you couldn't be like, well, that was bad, but maybe if I help an old lady walk across the street, that will make up for it. No, that's not going to make up for it. That's not how it works. And the reality of our situation with God is that even our best deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. There is nothing that we can do to right the wrong. He told us the clear way to walk, and we have all disobeyed him. We have all missed his perfect mark, and we can't fix it on our own, which is why he sent his only son.
that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is say, I believe that his death was sufficient for me. And when we do that, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't need to be separated from us, but rather he sees Jesus' work on the cross, and Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. He took our sins in exchange for his glory and his righteousness, and he has given those to anyone who simply puts their faith in him. I have to believe that Nicodemus came to that place, and I'm hoping that you will also come to that place of putting your faith in Christ. And if you've already done that, then I trust and I pray that you will continue to walk with Jesus, and that you will, like Jesus, get excited about this mission to advance the gospel and to make disciples, which he said in John 17 he had completed. Pre-cross, he had done the work that God gave him to do. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. This is Ephesians 2. And so my prayer for you and for me is that we will continue to walk in those good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So be like Nicodemus, put your faith in Christ, and be like the disciples who took this message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow on the 5K Every Day in the Month of May podcast as we wrap up the Gospel of John and jump into the book of Acts. But for today, let's finish up with another If We song. This is Psalm 139.
The sovereign Lord, you see me. end you know me, you are my faithful God. You know me and still love me, and I surrender.